I just so appreciate the musical journey we just went on that I think we just need to honor God for that. If you're thankful for the music team and the music this morning, I think it broke us down at the beginning, and then we got closer to God in the middle, and now we made a commitment to know that God would never let us down. No matter where you're at, where you're broken, where you're hurting, where you have pain, God is not going to let you down. And He loves you no matter what you have done, and where you have been, and what you're going through right now, or what you will go through later. He loves you. He sees you as blameless. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, for you. We're working on a series here over the last several weeks. We've been calling it just 2020 Vision because we wanted to see at the beginning of the year, what is God having for us this year, maybe beyond this year, into the next year, and the years to come, like just 2020, new decade. And I realize the time for New Year's resolutions is over because here we are, it's February 2nd already. It's too late for that. No, it's not too late. But what we're talking about, if this is your first time with us here, what we're talking about is principles, basic principles that God has for us in five areas of our life that we can apply and start to have a vision for what God has for us in that particular area. And in all fairness, I got a lot of this content out of a little tiny book, wonderful little book called Oikonomics. It's by Mike Breen and Ben Sternkey. And where he describes this concept called the five capitals, these five areas of our life where we have life and mission and where we have investment in the community. And since there's quite a few new people here, I'm going to run them down again. Also for those of us who've been around for a little while, it is a language or a common vocabulary I would like us to have together. So here's the five capitals in terms of the world and the way the world thinks of them. It goes this way. The most valuable, the most important would be money, finances, your financial capital. That's where you have the most influence, and it's most easily seen to grow. It's the fastest to grow. So financial and then intellectual, your ideas and thoughts, your degrees that you have, the education that you have. We value those things in our culture, in our life. Physical. Your physical abilities, what you do with your time, what you do with your strength, your availability to just be able to go out and do things. There's a Super Bowl today. Anybody watching? Nobody cares anymore. Nobody cares. I used to love Super Bowl party, but I don't even care. Like, I want the Chiefs to win, I'll be honest with you, but like, I don't really care. They can lose. I'll wake up tomorrow just as fine. And the commercials aren't even that funny anymore. I mean, well, I will have a Pepsi tonight. So what was that? Physical. These guys out there on the field have turned their physical ability into millions of dollars to play a sport, right? And none of us can do that in here, or we would. Relational. This getting down the list from the world's perspective. The relational, it's who you know. Who's in your Rolodex? Who's on your phone contact list? Who do you know? And then finally, spiritual. The world doesn't care about spiritual capital because it means nothing to them. But what Jesus does, He flips it upside down. He turns it around the exact opposite. Our spiritual capital is the most important. Everything we do should invest in growing our spiritual capital so that we grow closer and closer in the image of Christ. Then our relationships, who we know, who we can contact, that we can invest spiritually into one another. Physical, what do you do with your time that allows you to be a part of God's kingdom? What do you do with your ability in your health? How are you investing in God's kingdom to grow closer? Intellectual, are you learning more and more about the ways of Christ? And then financials, the lowest valued capital or priority in the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean much to Jesus. The guy was homeless. He went around. He didn't have to beg because people supported him. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But it's the lowest capital. So it's the complete opposite of what the world has. So last week, in particular, we talked about spiritual capital. Today, we're going to talk about relational capital. But spiritual capital, we discussed this last week. The currency of spiritual capital is wisdom and power. Wisdom and power. And Jesus illustrated that through his parables, his stories, his teaching, and then the miracles, his power, his authority over the wind and the waves and storms. I mean, that guy was top-notch spiritual capacity. Obviously, he was God. I mean, that helps. You know, being deity just like gives you an edge over everybody else. And then we talked about how you invest your spiritual capital is by hearing and doing. We looked at the passage from Matthew chapter 7 at the very end. Jesus is done with teaching his Sermon on the Mount. He's gone all the way 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And at the end, he says, if you hear these words of mine and do them, you're like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. And then if you hear them and don't do them, you're like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. So to invest for a return on your spiritual capital, you got to hear it and what? Do it. You got to do it. Yeah. So today we're talking about relational capital. Next week we'll look into, we're going to put physical and intellectual together, and then we'll look at financial in 2 weeks' time, unless God leads me another direction, but that's where the plan is for now. But relational capital is really just what it sounds like. It sounds like relationships, right? And all the introverts in the room go, ugh, really? Do we have to? Yeah, it's harder for some. It's connecting with people. We talked about this all the way back in week one, how individuals and churches all have different priorities of the five capitals. And so some churches like, we'll put intellectual at the top, even though it ought to be spiritual, right? Or some churches will have financial at the top, the churches that talk about money all the time. Or some churches will have physical, like attendance and butts and seats kind of thing all the time. Here, I think at Engage, and I polled people, that ours kind of looks like this. It's kind of a confession. Ours is relational. We put relationships at number one, and then probably spiritual number two. I'm just confessing. We probably had to flip those. I get that. We probably had to fit those, flip them. But it's a sort of a reflection of the leader, and I'm really highly relational. I like people a lot. Our hope is, though, that our relationships with one another will help us all grow in spiritual capital, right? So we would grow together and lift that all up together. But this all comes from what we do at Little Arrows Play Cafe, which meets right below us on the first floor of this building. Little Arrows Play Cafe, and for those of you who don't know, it's like we launched Little Arrows Play Cafe first, so that we could make connections and relationships with people in the community first. We wanted to have relationships with people that would hopefully point them to Jesus Christ. So what we do at Little Arrows, we connect with people and we meet with them emotionally and intellectually where they are. It's like we kind of learn who they are and what they need, and we kind of figure that out and try to help them along. We'll help them with physical and spiritual needs, and then together we increase our spiritual capital together. That's the brainstorm behind all of it, really. That's what we do downstairs. A lot of you maybe came here because of Little Arrows Play Cafe. I know there's quite a few families here that attend worship because of the connection that we had in Little Arrows. So the problem is, like going back to our priorities as a church, is that if we value relationships to be the highest thing, then we'll potentially miss out on some spiritual capital that we could be gaining. So we have to be intentional about turning our relationships that we do have, or the new relationships that we have, to turn those into intentional, spiritually focused relationships if it's right, you know, if it's right. Jesus talks about finding people of peace when he sends the disciples out. Two by two, he sends them out. He said, go into their homes and greet them with peace. If they don't greet you, then shake the dust off your feet and move on. He's talking about looking for people who are open and receptive to the word of Jesus Christ. So we need to be intentional about that. Now, we see relationships all throughout the Bible, but since we're focusing on Jesus' words, works, and ways, I want to give you just a couple instances of Jesus' intentional relationships that he built with people found in the Gospels. Now, of course, we know about the 12 disciples, right? All of the Gospels record, he goes out, gets 12 people, he calls them, they get named, like Nathaniel and Bartholomew and all those guys. But within that 12, he had three, Peter, James, and John, who were like his closest associates, those relationships that he developed most intentionally and most deeply. But then he also had Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You've heard of them? Mary, Martha's sisters, and then their brother Lazarus. You see them, Lazarus, you see them a couple times in the Gospels. One, Mary's at the feet of Jesus while the disciples are there, and Martha's busy in the kitchen, right? She's working away, and then Martha gets mad. Tell my sister, come in and help me. And he's like, no. Mary's chosen the better thing. And, I don't know. Martha's like, whatever. But then we see them later on, and Lazarus has gotten sick. They send word to Jesus, our brother Lazarus is sick. Come and help him. And Jesus doesn't. He waits a couple days where he's at. And then a couple days later, they go, Lazarus has died. And then this is the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Remember that? He loved his friends so much. He sees the grief of all the people around him. How many of you cry just because other people are crying? Yeah, that happens. He cries, I don't think just because other people were crying. I think because he loved Lazarus too. And he calls Lazarus to come out. He raises Lazarus from the dead. He had those relationships. But here's another one I just want to highlight to you. Luke chapter 8, 1 through 3. It says this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another. He's going all around, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, right? Already mentioned those 12, that relationship with the 12 that he had. The 12 were with him. And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. And then Luke names them. Mary, called Magdalene, you've probably heard of Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, I'm not sure how to pronounce that, the manager of Herod's household, and Susanna, and many others. There was many others that were with. These women, get this, these women were helping to support them out of their own means. These women were there to help them, supporting them out of their own means. Women were vital to Jesus accomplishing his mission here on earth. How many of you believe that Jesus can't get his work done without strong women? Yeah. Come on, women. We need you, women. The church needs you. The world needs you. We need you to preach. We need you to teach. We need you to be pastors. You can do it. Women, we need you. More amen, please. Amen. Come on. Jesus needed women, and we need you too. But look at this. These women were supporting Jesus and the disciples from their own means. They had their own money. These were business women in the first century Palestine. If they can do it, doggone, so can you. Let's get it done. They had money. And one of them was connected. She was the wife. Her husband was the manager of Herod's house. Herod was the king of the area. Well-connected people that were supporting Jesus. That's a big fish in a big pond right there. Jesus had these relationships, okay? Let me say this. These women were supporting Jesus out of their own means. They were turning financial capital into relational capital. Do you see that? All right. Relational capital, kind of think of it like this. How much relational equity do I have to invest? So I was talking to a friend about these ideas here recently. This guy in particular is starting a journey on becoming an insurance sales. Would you call it an agent? An insurance agent? That's what he's trying to do. And so we're talking about these things. And the next day he calls and he says, hey, I'd like to run some numbers for you and see if I can do a little better for you on your insurance. And I was like, now you're turning relational capital into financial capital. I see what you're doing there. And it turns out, by the way, that he could help us out. I haven't looked at that for 20 years to see if we could save money anyway. So we're going to save money. Not that you need to know that. but people do this all the time. In what they call it, MLM, like the multi-level marketing thing. People will turn relationships into financial capital, right? Now, I think it's okay, especially if you have a product that you believe in and you're going to go to your circle of friends, your family, relational capital, sell them the product you believe in to gain financial capital. There's nothing wrong with that unless and until you exploit the relationship to the point where they want to have nothing to do with you anymore because every time you call, you're trying to sell them something. So there can be win-win there, but be careful with those relationships into financial capital. We want to go the other way around. So the spiritual or the currency of spiritual capital is this, wisdom and power. Financial capital, the currency would be what? Dollars and cents, right? It's money. Now, the currency of relational capital is simply family and friends. It's family and friends. It's people that you know. It's people that you trust, and they trust you. It's people that love you. It's people that support you. It's people that will help keep you accountable, and you keep them accountable. That's what relationships are for. And so when you're building relational capital, you're building quality and quantity of relationships. So there's depth and breadth. It's making the pool deeper and wider, right? It's the number of relationships that you have, so the pool is deep and wide. So when you do that, if you have a lot of friends and you need a helping hand, you can call somebody you know who you can call. Like, I need some help. I need to borrow this thing. I need you to pick up the kids, and I'll pick up your kids. And you know how that works? It's called community and relationships. And if you lose your job and you lose your house, hopefully you have some family and friends and some relational capital built up to where you have a place to land when the things go bad. Now, I want to say this, though. You can burn up relational capital, though. You can lose it. Now we have a lot of people who are in recovery or various levels of recovery. Let me test this out there. And it's not limited to people in recovery, but here's the thing I've seen over and over. It's possible to burn up all your relational capital. Your parents still love you. They want the best for you, but they're no longer going to turn their relational capital with you into physical and financial capital for you. They're done. You've burnt your last bridge. It's over. That happens. So you can build it, but you can also lose it. It's like a bank. I've used this analogy with my kids and when I was leading youth for a few years. It's like a trust bank. You have a bank and you can make a deposit. You can make deposits slowly, 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 building up your bank of trust. But you can withdraw all of that trust in one shot. It can go away just like that. But it takes time to build it and build it and build it. So we're going to talk about how to build it here in a second. The passage that I want to preach from, Jesus is teaching the disciples. Possibly there's some Pharisees listening, but it's mostly to the disciples themselves. Jesus uses this story as a tool to show the disciples some principles about the kingdom. So we're going to kind of go through all of these capitals in one shot here. It's one of the hardest parables to get because the hero of the story is actually a despicable human being. And that's not too much of a surprise because Jesus' heroes of the stories are usually pretty they're surprising, you know, like there's like, well, I didn't see that guy coming, but this guy, even we, usually it's a Samaritan, we don't have any connections to why Samaritans are terrible, but this guy, you will say he's a turd, okay? But let me read it here. This is Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Jesus said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. So the manager was somebody who takes care of the property, probably takes care of this rich guy's money, right? So he's got this guy who works for him. There's a rich man who had a manager. And charges were brought to that man, to the rich guy, that this man, the manager, was taking his possessions. So, in other words, the guy was stealing money, or he was taking something along the way. He was maybe even extorting money. He was doing good for himself, because he was getting money fat off the rich guy's money, right? So the rich guy, he calls him in and says to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. In other words, wrap up your books, you're done. Okay, you're fired. All right. That's all he does. He doesn't do that. Oh, he does it all the time. He still does it, just not on TV. You can no longer be manager. So the rich guy hears about it, calls the manager, calls an account. Now, here's a principle here or an idea. Do we all know that we're all going to be held account for our management of our lives at some point? Like not just our sins, because we talk about that from time to time in the church. Like, I'm going to have to account for my sins. I know that. But you're going to have to account for how you invested the things God has given you, the management of His wealth in you. You're going to have to account for that. How have you done with the five capitals that you have been given? God has given you gifts and resources, grace and mercy. How have you managed it? He's entrusted in you all kinds of capital to manage. You'll have to give an account for how you've used it. Now, this guy's giving an account because a rumor's going around that he's cheating the system. He's doing things against the rich guy. In other words, we'd call that sin. We'll have to account for our sin too, but are you prepared to give an account? Now, this guy wasn't quite prepared for that. So here's what the manager said. Now, we're going to follow along in the screen because there's terms of our capital. So here's what happened. We're going to move through this pretty quickly here, Ben. So here's what he said. And the manager said to himself, "What shall I do?" And so he thinks about it using his intellectual capital. "What shall I do?" Move along. "Since my master is taking the management away from me, I can no longer be manager, so that's my job, that's the thing that I do, it's my physical thing that I can do, plus it's my means of financial capital, so what shall I do that he's taking away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig." He's like, "I ain't no construction worker, I don't have that, I can't dig ditches. That's what I did. I dug lots of ditches when I was in college. Oh man, it is hard work. So sometimes you're big enough, but you're not smart enough to do things. And that was me. So and I'm ashamed to beg." All right, he was too proud to beg. That's a song. Ain't too proud to beg. All right, "I have decided what to do." In other words, coming back to his brain, his intellect, his intellectual capital. All right. "So that when I am removed from management, when I no longer have a job and I'm fired, people may receive me into their houses." In other words, I'm going to build relational capital with people. All right. "So summoning his master's debtors one by one," I'm not sure if that's on there or not, "he said to the first person," the first debtor, "How much do you owe my master?" And that guy says, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. That's financial capital. "Then he said to another, How much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, Take your bill and write 80. All right, so he's moving these things down from 50 and 80, or 250 and 80. He uses his intellectual capital to come up with an idea to determine he didn't have the physical capital to dig ditches, do manual labor, and to decide that his master's financial capital could be turned into relational capital with the debtors. You see how he worked that? Pretty smart, really. Basically, he's exchanging one for another. He's investing financial capital into relational capital, but they say money can't buy you friends. But he was looking to have friends if everything went south and he longer had a job. At least he'd have a place to land. Until working through these concepts for this sermon using that language, I never really thought of it this way before. But what you're doing when you go to lunch with somebody and spend time with somebody and then you buy their lunch, you've spent some financial capital to build relational capital. It's very simple. Now that sounds transactional, we bristle at that. But it's an exchange, and it's a very good investment. It's a great exchange. The story goes on. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. In other words, the rich guy finds out what the manager did, and he's like, I see what you did there. Ah, pretty shifty. But he likes it. He likes it. I like what you did. And then Jesus says this, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Basically, Jesus is saying, look, the people of the world are more savvy than Christians. That's kind of a hard reality because we're pretty nice and we like to believe the best in people and we don't want to buy friends. You know what I mean? Like we tend to be a pretty nice lot. We're trusting, assume the best. But maybe there's more to it than this. Jesus is saying that the people of the world are more evangelistic with making money than Christians are in sharing the gospel. Boy, that hurts, doesn't it? Think about it this way. The name Coca-Cola is more known throughout the world than the name Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that? I think that's true. That's why I drink Pepsi. But Coca-Cola cares so much about selling pop, so they make money, despite what the commercials say about grab a hand, we're all going to be friends, and then there's polar bears having family outings, making snowmen. They just want to sell a pop. They're trying to make money. It's what they do. So the question is, are we as zealous to spread the gospel as the world is to make money? Are we as strong in relational capital as the world is at financial capital? Why can the world make more money than we can make relationships? They're selling a product. We just got to love people. How is it that hard for us? Jesus goes on, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Man, does that sound like Jesus is saying, go out and buy friends? Use money to make friends? Does it sound like that's what he's saying? The answer is yes. That's what he's saying. Use worldly wealth to make friends. Invest in financial capital into relational capital. It's exactly what he's saying there. Because when it fails, and eventually all money will fail, you will still be wealthy with friends. You will be loaded with friends. You will be well taken care of because relational capital is much more valuable than financial capital. Jesus offers an explanation of the parable that I'm not going to expound upon much. If you've ever heard a sermon on giving or whatever, I promise you, you've heard this passage before. But now you'll have heard it in context with all of the other stuff. Because normally, that other parable, we skip it because we don't like what it says, glorifying the shrewd manager, and we don't like that he's telling us to buy our friends and stuff. But here's what he says. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. And then, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? Man, if you can't even be faithful with money, he says, how are we going to entrust you with spiritual capital? Well, you're not going to get it. In other words, if you can't be trusted with the least valuable thing, how can we trust you with true value, spiritual capital? And if, he goes on, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? In other words, you're managing somebody else's money. It's not your money. It's God's money. You're managing all the relationships of other people. They're not God. They're God has given them to you. It's not like something you've done. How can you manage what you have on your own? No servants can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. That's what it says. So I want to wrap this all up together. You can't do anything with your financial capital, your intellectual capital, your physical capital, without having some relational capital? I mean, what's the point if you don't do it on a journey with others? Ebenezer Scrooge teaches us that lesson, right? The guy's all alone. It's very simple. He finds out that the best treasure is having a community around him. He literally buys them. Doesn't he? Are you prepared to give an account of how you use this capital? The resources God has given you, have you used them to bring God glory and build spiritual capital? And if you're not sure, let me suggest a couple of ways that maybe you can invest in relational capital. So here's how we invest in a return for relational capital. Use worldly wealth to make friends, all right? Jesus taught us that. So what does it look like to use your financial capital, your intellectual capital, your physical capital to invest in relationships? And I think it boils down to these two words, and I'll add a third: play and purpose. Play is all about having fun with people. Just have fun. Enjoy one another's company. Laugh together. Have a party. Just enjoy life. Go to a game together. Just spend time. Eat meals together. Have fun. Play. Our name downstairs, Little Arrows Play Cafe. We recreate when we recreate. All right? We become more like Jesus when we just spend time together and enjoy. We create an entire play cafe downstairs so that people could just play with their kids and enjoy. And then secondly, purpose. Purpose is all about community, being called to selflessly serve a higher cause with everyone pulling in the same direction. All right, we have a purpose. We're a family on mission together. We're finding our identity and then living that out together. And then lastly, I would say this, and I already just mentioned it, recognize a person of peace. So have play and purpose, but then a person of peace. Look for people who are not yet Christians, who are open and welcome to you. They know you. They know that you're a believer in Jesus, and they still love you anyway. Now look for those people that you can serve, and they serve you back. They don't yet know Jesus, so we develop a relationship with them because we want them to be on a journey with us. And then with that, we can play and have purpose together with them, too, and get to know them and build that relational capital. It's about being intentional in your relationships so that those relationships point people to spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ, and you grow in your spiritual capital as well. We're working on our 2020 vision. It's what individually we're called to live our life out. These are just principles of how your relationships can be pointed towards Christ, to clarify that picture of what your relationship should look like. So what's God saying to you? What's God saying to you about your relationships? And last year we did a whole series on like marriage and children, and it's very specific. I just mean in general. What's God saying to you about your relationships? Are you being intentional about investing them in spiritual maturity? And then what are you going to do about it? What's God saying to you, and what are you going to do about it? Next week, we're going to talk about physical and intellectual and then wrap it up with financial. It's just getting principles for us to understand what God has for us, maybe this year and the years to come. Let us pray. God, we thank you for investing in us, that we could have intellectual and spiritual and physical capital, that all these things are things that you would provide for us to use for your purpose and your kingdom and your glory. We ask, God, that you would stir in our hearts the means and the motivation to be able to put our spiritual capital or our relational capital intentionally into relationships that point into you, to Jesus Christ, so that together we can become more and more like Jesus, so we can be on that journey of mission. And maybe it just means going out and having lunch with somebody and buying lunch. Maybe it's as simple as going to a ball game with a friend. But help us to not just leave it there. May we point people to you. So encourage us, bless us, and as we close this service out, stir in our hearts that motivation to be like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.